So as we heard earlier, today on the liturgical calendar is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. The Gospel lectionary reading for today is Luke's account of Jesus' baptism by John. Luke chapter 3 begins with an introduction to John the Baptist, how, as we read during Advent, he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And then we get a sample of some of John's preaching. As Sophie told us, John was talking to them about how to make room in their hearts for Jesus. We might think that he might tell them all the good things that would happen, because as we say today, you attract more flies with honey than vinegar. Apparently, that wasn't true with John's audience. John's version of attractional preaching was to call people a brood of vipers and tell them to give up half their clothing and their food to those who had none. Rather than being turned off by such harsh words, the crowds coming to him to be baptized kept getting bigger. Proof that most people don't want a sugar-coated, watered-down version of the truth. They want the real truth. As a friend often says, I don't go to worship to be comforted. I come to worship to be changed. When the people began to wonder if John weren't just preparing the way for the Messiah, maybe he was the Messiah, John went on to describe the difference between the way he baptized and the way Jesus would baptize. Listen for God's word beginning Luke chapter 3, verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you had to change your name in 1 minute, what would you do? What name would you choose? That was my experience when I moved to Georgia. When I got married, I kept both my middle and maiden name. My legal name was Nicole Elizabeth Howard Locke. That worked just fine for the state of Georgia, where the Department of Motor Vehicles said you can list all the names you want on your license. But in Georgia, I learned you can only have 3 names. I didn't know that until I was staring through that glass partition at the rather impatient DMV agent who said, "Nope, you can't have all 4. You only get 3, so what 3 will it be?" Standing there in the DMV, I had this mild identity crisis. Well, I've been Nicole Elizabeth Howard Locke for 30 years of my life now, and I've been Nicole Elizabeth Howard Locke, excuse me, for 3 years, Nicole Elizabeth Howard for 30 years before that. What do you mean I have to give up a name? Now, if you've ever been to the DMV, you know this isn't a "you take all the time you want, honey" moment. This was a "you decide now, or you get back to the end of the line." And so in a moment, I had to decide what was my name and what did I want my name to be. Of course, as anyone who's ever had to change their name knows, that step in the process might be instantaneous, but the entire process takes much longer, requiring a lot of paperwork to prove we are who we say we are. But there is one moment when our name is changed in an instant. That moment is our baptism. When we baptize an infant, we ask the parents, "What is the Christian name of this child, the name that our parents gave us?" At baptism, God gives us another name. and it's rooted in the name given to Jesus at his baptism. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. We could spend several sermons unpacking the implication of this identity statement for us. Today, I want to highlight two. First is the call to identify with the family, and then the call to identify with the kingdom. Let's start with our identification with the family. Each of our biological families has a family name, a heritage. We know the characteristics, both the strong suits and probably a few quirks, that define our family. Public identification with family is important, as evidenced by the phrases we use to encourage or even spur one another on, such as, make our family proud, or you are Smith, you've got this. Likewise, extending our family from generation to generation is important, as evidence how we talk about carrying on the family name or continuing a family tradition. When Jesus was baptized, he was called son. He was told he was part of a family. When we baptize someone, be it a child or an adult, we call the person child of the covenant. Baptism isn't just a religious ritual in our spiritual journey. When a person is baptized, we recognize that he or she is part of a covenant family, a family of promise that extends backwards for generation and extends forwards for generations to come. When we baptize someone, we agree with that person that they are God's and God is theirs. In baptism, we celebrate who we are as a family. But that celebration isn't meant to stop when we cover the baptismal font. It's meant to overflow outwardly and inwardly. Just as public identification with the family is important to our biological families, it's important as God's family. I've heard it asked before, maybe you have too. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do our neighbors know we are Christians? Do our coworkers or fellow students know it? Do the parents of our children's friends know we follow Jesus Christ? The question to me isn't just would there be enough evidence to convict you, but more importantly, what kind of evidence would there be? Beyond just knowing we claim the identity of a Christian, by watching how we live, listening to us talk and interact, what do people discover about who Jesus Christ is? We all have characteristics that define our family. At Jesus' baptism, God tells us that the one overarching characteristic that defines our family is beloved. By watching and listening to and interacting with us, do people discover that they are beloved by God? Again, that has inward and outward implications. It starts with the inward implications, because what we rehearse here and the way we love one another translates into what we live on the platform of the world. When talking with the 12 disciples, Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." He didn't add any caveats or exceptions such as, well, you don't actually have to like Judas that much. It's okay to distance him a bit. Our family name is beloved. And just like our human families, it has a few unsavory characters. They say every family has that one crazy uncle or cousin or sibling. If you don't know who that person is in your family, chances are it's you. When Jesus said, love one another, he didn't make any exceptions or exclusions, and neither should we. God's word says to us, can we be a family known for loving our own and not dividing ourselves up? Again, what we rehearse here translates into how we perform on the real stage. So often in the news, in social circles, in school, in politics, Christians have become known by what we're against. It's time we become known by what and who we're for. That is what and whom God is for. God is for identifying people as beloved. How well are we bearing that family name among a watching world? That leads to the second identity and implication of Jesus' baptism. Does the watching world see us identifying more and more with God's kingdom? The questions we ask at baptism, which incidentally are the same questions we just asked our new members when they joined our church family, because these are family identifying marks. They are kingdom mission questions. Listen to them again. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? And how do we answer? I will, with God's help. In John's description of Jesus' baptism, John tells us two helps God gives us at our baptism. Those two ways of helping us are the Holy Spirit and fire. I've shared before that when I was examined to become a member of this presbytery, the question that most caused me to stop and think, and still does, was Christians profess a Trinitarian faith, but we tend to practice a binarian faith. The question is, which member of the Trinity do we tend to leave out? I'd venture we often leave out the Holy Spirit because, as we said at Pentecost, Scripture compares the Spirit to the wind. It's hard to tame or control the wind, which makes the Holy Spirit scary. Yesterday morning, I ran a local race with some friends. If you were outside yesterday morning, you'd know it was a little cold and windy. And in my pre-coffee, non-morning person state, I somehow left my house without a hat. Fortunately, they were selling apparel at the race start, including beanies. And I'm very glad the salesperson was honest, because I walked over to her with chattering teeth, and I believe my exact words were, I'd pay any price to have a beanie to block the wind from my ears. It occurred to me that's how I can sometimes be when it comes to the wind of God's Spirit, too. We will go to any length, any expense, to block the wind of the Spirit from our ears. Last Sunday, we mentioned that the season of Epiphany continues until Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. In Matthew's account of Jesus' transfiguration, we hear a voice from heaven once again. And that voice from heaven will say once again the same words we read today, with one important addition. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen. It's similar to that other verb found twice in our baptism questions, trust. That's what defines us as God's family, listening and trusting. And that's what shows we identify with God's kingdom, listening and trusting. In order to identify with the kingdom, we have to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. And we sometimes have to be willing to use that other gift as well. We sometimes have to be willing to play with fire. The first question of baptism, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? It's hard to do that passively, and yet how hard do we try? Not only do we block out the cry of the Spirit, but we block out the cry of our neighbor. We either sit back not wanting to get too involved or get burned ourselves. Or we preoccupy ourselves not with actions, but with words, trying to figure out who should do something about it or who's to blame for it. Recall that quote last week from Christopher J.H. Wright. If society becomes more corrupt and dark, it's no use blaming society. That's what fallen human nature does, left unchecked and unchallenged. The question to ask is, where are the Christians? Where are the saints who will actually live as saints? The world is not just waiting to hear Christians say what we're for. The world is waiting for us to stand up and show who we are for. Sometimes that means being willing to take a little heat, maybe even get burned ourselves. More often than not, it means speaking truth, living truth, directly and unapologetically. My hunch is if we were actually to do that, Much like John's audience, people wouldn't be turned off by us. They'd be more attracted to us. They wouldn't walk away thinking, who do these people think they are? They'd know the answer to their question. These are Christians actually being who they say they are. And they'd probably say it's about time. In an instant, at our baptism, our name was changed. You are my daughter, my son, a child of the covenant, my beloved. In an instant, our mission was changed. Will you be loved and love in return? Will you listen and trust? Will you be led by the Holy Spirit and even by fire? Will you make clear that you identify with my family and our kingdom? In an instant, our name was changed. And now we have the privilege of living into that name every day. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.